Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to have everybody in the house this morning. It's good to have our online family with us this morning. We are going to be talking about the kingdom, but before we do that, I just want to pause, take a little break from all the sermoning, because I want to recognize some folks in this room. Last month, all of October was Pastor Appreciation Month. And I kind of kiboshed anything being done for Pastor Appreciation Month because we're in the middle of a shutdown, and we know you appreciate, right? But we have some ministerial students that do a lot, that are pastors in training, that are leading ministries. And I don't want to miss the chance, because I didn't want y'all to make a fuss over Pastor Rick and I, to miss them. And actually, Pastor Rick's one of our ministry students. So if you're a ministry student, will you please stand up? Yes, I just said that. That includes Earl, David, Pastor Rick, Asanji, Amanda, Pastor Mary upstairs, Kermit in the back, you guys, and Guthrie, who is now in Arkansas. Thank you. April, we acknowledge you, we recognize you, and we appreciate you, because Bridge Church wouldn't be the diversity of the kingdom, wouldn't have the gifts and the talents, wouldn't have a teaching team that brings vibrant messages and the ministries that help bring the kingdom to earth without you. So thank you for what you do. All right, give me a moment to not be emotional. If you're visiting online or in the room, I'm not super emotional. I just get a little choked up when I see all that God's doing here. So we're going to be talking about the kingdom. And why are we going to be talking about the kingdom? Well, you guys, I think you know at this point, every year the lead team comes together and we spend a week parsing out, how do we get towards this five-year vision that the Lord has given us? What is our next step for this year? What are we doing? Where would God lead us to set our sights on? And as we did that this summer, we came up with our mission focus for the year, right? Like, what are we here for? And it's inviting people into intentional relational accountability that helps them to become more like King Jesus. It's a continuation of last year's goal and focus on creating a culture of disciple making, a culture of discipleship, a culture of growth, not in numbers, not in fancy things. That's up to the Lord, but growth in who we are as disciples of Jesus who can make disciples for Jesus, right? And so in that, this year, it's that getting into that one-on-one relationship, getting into that accountability that helps us to become more like King Jesus. Now, I will be honest with you, as a leadership team, we wrestled with saying, do we say King Jesus? Like, I mean, Jesus is King, but is that what we want to say? I mean, we know Jesus as Savior and as friend, as servant, as Messiah, as the Lion and the Lamb. There are so many dimensions to Jesus. Is King gonna put a little damper on things? Does King Jesus have a negative connotation? I mean, let's be honest, Americans don't like kings. It's why we fought for our independence. Let's continue to be honest. We are very faithful to talk about issues here. We are very faithful to discuss what righteousness and holiness and a call to love people looks like here. We back way up from politics, from this platform. What's y'all's job? To take Jesus into your political parties. 100%, you need to do that. But we back way up from any politics coming from this platform. And so if we're just being honest, there's this whole No Kings movement happening, and I don't want anything that we say about Jesus to have any connection to any worldly political things, right? Amen? Okay. So, but it came to this. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lion. Jesus is Lamb. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Servant. Jesus is all those things. But all those things done to the fullest extent rest on Jesus being King. If he isn't king of my life, then he doesn't truly rule my life. And it is in the authority of Jesus over all dominions and powers and authorities. It is over the authority of Jesus over everything that has been created that I myself can find life. So if I won't recognize that authority, then I can't walk in the freedom and the abundance and the life that he's called me to walk. Are we good? So as we look out at this sermon series, which, by the way, will be preached in segments off and on for almost a year. Like, we'll have some things in between there. But we're going to really dig into life in the kingdom. And in the midst of that, we are inviting you, as you explore life in the kingdom, to getting involved in intentional relational accountability that helps each one of us become more like King Jesus. Are we good, church? So the goal of this series is to help us understand who Jesus actually is in all the dimensions that we're able to, the best of our human ability to understand what God has told us about himself and who he is. It's also understanding life in his kingdom so that we can be the unique masterpieces that he's created us to be, to go on the unique missions he's created us for. So today we begin life in the kingdom. And the first four series of this messages are in this little mini segment called Foundations of the Kingdom. Because if we don't understand what it is or what it's built on, we can't really just jump, like then we halfway jump into it, right? Like you ever go to the car lot and halfway jump into something, haven't done all your homework, don't fully understand, and next thing you know, you're sitting at home with a brand new shiny thing in the driveway and a car payment bigger than you planned and you just kind of got swept up. That's not what kingdom is about. We're not here to sell you a sales pitch. We're here to help you understand what it really means to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So today, as we talk about the fact that the kingdom is here, because we can miss that sometimes, the kingdom is here, we're going to talk about the kingdom arriving, the kingdom experienced, and the kingdom lived. Y'all ready for some of that? The world out there? Whew, it's been a rough week. I think I'm ready for some kingdom life. I'm ready for some king's kids. Amen? Okay. So I think first I want us to understand that the idea of the kingdom, kingdom language, didn't begin with Jesus' arrival, right? It began from the beginning. As a matter of fact, if we turn to Genesis 1, kingdom language is interwoven into the creation story. I asked Pastor Rick if he would put a slide up for me. It's smaller scripture than normal. I just wanted you guys to capture this and highlight a few things. But Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind," that's us, "in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, I want to interject something here, and I try to do it every time we touch this passage. It does not say rule over your fellow human beings. That was always God's role. That was always intended to be God's place of authority, not our place of authority. See, men were not meant to be kings. The King of Kings is who God designated to be the king. That's him. But in the beginning, God gave us this little perfect piece of the kingdom here on earth in the Garden of Eden, where God provided everything. He provided everything for the male and female he created. He provided shelter. He provided perfect weather. He provided no conflict. The lions and the lambs played together and nobody got bit, y'all. Like, he provided all the nutrition we needed. He provided everything. Do I have any, like, King Arthur and Knights of the Round Table fans in the room? A little Guinevere, if you want to go a little more modern and a little more tough girl. All of it, right? I'll let you in if you don't know or if you're newer, because I think I said this several years ago. I was a nerd as a kid. I know none of you can imagine that just because I'm a nerd now. I know. But I loved a couple of musicals. Not all of them. I wasn't, like, all about musicals. But Camelot. Like the Richard Harris old Camelot, right? Like, a law was made a distant moon ago here. July and August cannot be too hot. There's never been a more perfect spot than here in Camelot, right? Like, perfection on, like, the wind whisks the leaves away at night after dark, right? Like, all the little, there's never gross snow puddles in Camelot. And Camelot, fictitiously, was this perfect kingdom here on earth. Until it wasn't. But factually, Eden was the real Camelot that was perfect until it wasn't. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, they took the one thing, not that would tick God off, they took the one thing that would harm them, the one thing that would bring death into the place where there was no death. They chose to follow the serpent instead of following God, and in that, they were removed from the perfect presence of that little piece of the kingdom here on earth. As a matter of fact, back to more kingdom language, they were banished. They were put out. And from that moment began prophecies about the kingdom that would return in fullness, not in part. From the moment that God is literally giving the curse to the serpent first and then the woman and then the man, and he talks about the constant battle between good and evil, and the serpent would strike the woman's heel but the son would crush the serpent's head, like the epic tale of the kingdom that would come. And I just want to turn to one of those prophecies. It's kind of fitting as we're heading into November, because it's one we tend to hear this time of year or heading into Christmas. But it also paints the kingdom picture, right? Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 2 and verses 6 and 7. And I don't think we have this on the screen because I added it late last night. The people who walk in the darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And catch this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Mankind will not accomplish this. Humans will not accomplish the zeal, the passion, the dedication, the commitment, the love of the Lord of hosts for peace. In ruling and reigning, will accomplish this. And then, 1,200-ish years later, or I don't know, 2,000 and some change years ago from us, Jesus arrives on the scene. And it's actually the first verse that I want you to read with me today from Matthew 4:17. Everybody got your reading voices on? Remember the prophecy of Isaiah, from then and forevermore, okay? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your Bibles don't say King Jesus. They, you know. Truth, I added it. Need to know that. From what time? From what time is the kingdom of God at hand? From that time. Not the time of his birth. Not the time as he was teaching as a young boy, as the whole family, which is a clan, probably 100, 200 people, traveled to Jerusalem for a holy week. They're 3 days back and they realize that Jesus is nowhere in the gaggles of children and family, and they go back to Jerusalem and find this young boy teaching in the temple, teaching the priests, amazing them with what he said. But not from that time. Jesus is about 30. At this time, he's just been baptized. And as he was baptized, he enters ministry with his baptism, and then he goes straight into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Now, catch that, because there's a correlation that kind of knocked my socks off this week. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in a piece of the kingdom here on earth until they were tempted by the prince of the earth and followed Satan, the serpent, instead of following God. And they were banished from that piece of the kingdom on earth. Jesus shows up, and 30 years into his life, he enters ministry with baptism. He's tempted by the same serpent. He's tempted by the same devil. And he stands fast, clinging to God, quoting the Father, standing on Scripture, and not being swayed by the prince of the air. He rejects every temptation and honors the Father and shows up to say, and now the kingdom of God is at hand. The God who once walked with man is once again in the person of Jesus, now walking with man. Temptation defeated, Satan stood up to by King Jesus, and entering a ministry that once again invites humanity for the first time since Eden into a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's now back on the table for us. Y'all, that's the beginning of kingdom life for us. And it's huge. No more high priest. No more once a year. No more only when the Holy Spirit chooses to fall on someone or anoint one of God's leaders. For all of us, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's some good news. And I know some of our versions say has come near. Some of our versions say is at hand. I want you to understand when Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near, or as is at hand, that doesn't mean over there and down the road. That means near, at hand. Who knows if your phone is at hand or across the room? I gotta be honest, I was gonna do this funny little thing today, or try to do a funny little thing, it doesn't always work, where my phone was over there and I was like, that's not my phone at hand. This is my phone at hand, except I don't pay attention to my phone on Sunday morning because I got over here and my phone is definitely not at hand because it's all the way at the house. But we know the difference. And I love the translation. It's effective picture of at hand, but don't miss that Jesus says has come near. Guys, that means we don't have to go to it. It has moved towards us. Back to Isaiah, from then on and forevermore. And we get so caught up in the forevermore that we miss the right now. We are, I won't say are. We can be so busy caught up in the forevermore that we're like the prodigal son longing for the inheritance we will receive, bemoaning the inheritance we will have, and completely missing the fact that we're already living in the Father's house with all the blessings of the inheritance at our fingertips. And we're crying about, I want that over there then. And God's going, you're living in it. I've placed it around you. It's not completed yet. It's not perfect. There's still strife. But you are, if you are a believer, you are a kingdom's kid and you already live in my house. So the first thing we're going to have to establish as we begin to understand the king and the kingdom is that life in the kingdom is not just forevermore. Life in the kingdom is not just there and then. Life in the kingdom is here and now. Y'all say that. Life in the kingdom is here and now. Cute to say it in a room. Tell your own heart. Life in the kingdom is here and now. The kingdom has arrived. But let's keep it real. Because fairy tales don't do any good. If the kingdom has arrived, why isn't the world a better place? Why are so many things broken? Why are we so broken? Why do we walk around living in the world instead of living in the kingdom in the presence of the world? How do we experience the kingdom so that it's not a fairy tale but a reality? How do we walk in the kingdom of light instead of squalling in the kingdom of darkness? Now, we have another passage up there. It's Mark 1, 14 and 15. And it's the same time frame. It's just a different gospel account. So Matthew wrote what we read first. Mark is reading what we read second. Remember, the gospels are all personal accounts of Jesus' life. And so some of them have different things, because if Pastor Rick tells a story, you're going to get the basics. If Pastor Jen tells a story, it is not the Reader's Digest version, okay? You get the trilogy. And so we get a little more detail in Mark than we get in Matthew, and it's important detail. So I want to invite you to read it with me. Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Some of your translations say repent and believe the good news. The good news is the gospel. They are synonymous. By the way, Jesus comes out of the desert to find out that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been arrested. So same exact timeline, just a little more detail. Repent. Oh, there's a word we don't like any more than we like the idea of a king, right? But I think that's because we have the wrong context of repentance. We have the wrong understanding of what repentance is. It's a turning away. You guys are going to hear a lot of Dallas Willard quotes in this next year. You already know we're N.T. Wright fans around here, but Dallas Willard was a tremendous theologian. He passed away a few years back, but you're going to hear a lot because he has a lot to say about the kingdom. And Dallas Willard says, repentance is reconsidering your strategy for living in light of the fact that the kingdom is available. That's not a shame guilt thing. That says, I'm going this way in the kingdom of darkness that is destructive and painful and hurtful, and I realize all of a sudden that there's a kingdom of light. And I'm going to reorient myself to walk in the kingdom of light, which is life and abundant, instead of the kingdom of dark, which is death and destruction. And that's a great kingdom, the kingdom of light. So why are we broken, Christians? I don't know, maybe because our nature is to want to set up our own kingdoms. Maybe it's because our nature is to want our kingdom our way. And there are 37 commercial jingles to help you reinforce that you can have it your way if it's Burger King or any other jingle that goes on that tells you it's all about you, have it how you want it, it's what you got to do. Everything has become self-help instead of healing. We want to build our own kingdoms. And God, in his giving us free will and not making us robots, will let us, I'm going to say in air quotes, build our own kingdoms. Because you got to make no mistake, it's a false kingdom. God is still the author and creator of life. The king has not relinquished the throne. But he will allow us to sit on a little mud puddle and say, I did it. It's my house. It's my job. They're my talents. I'm great. They're my kids. Me built my kingdom. And we will take all the credit for it until something goes wrong. And that's when we cry out to God. We blame him. We yell at him. We plead for his help. I'm going to share what I'm telling you up front is a slightly imperfect analogy. So if you're a strategist that's going to think ahead, I'm saying that up front. I'll get to what's imperfect about it. But track with me, okay? As I thought about this and I prayed for a real picture, I thought of all the tent cities that are set up in cities all across the country. I thought of particularly the tent city that was set up at the Capitol on the Mall, right? And the squatters who live there in their little tents with their own kingdoms. The reality is they never owned the land where they pitched their tent. They never actually had legal authority. The mall clearly states that it's closed after a certain time, like you're not allowed to be there. But the powers that be for a while allowed them to set up their little tents and their little domain. And in that, they got a false sense of security. They got a false sense of power. They had their little kingdom. Now, I'm not diminishing homeless people in any way. As a matter of fact, if the church were doing its job, they wouldn't be there in the first place. Okay? But I want us to understand there are mental health issues. There are all kinds of stuff. That's not the message. The message is that these people set up their kingdoms on something that they didn't actually own, that they didn't actually have authority to do, and it gave them a false sense of power and a false sense of security. And the joke on it all is that while they thought they had power and authority, they were actually sitting on and surrounded by all the wealth, all the power, and all the authority that our nation offers. Now, let's be clear. God never abdicated his authority. He never abdicates his authority as he allows us to set up our own little kingdoms. He owns it all. But in our free will, he'll allow us to pitch a tent. He'll allow us to set up camp on our own. We'll claim and sometimes even believe we own it all. I want it, I earned it, I need it, my house, my car, all the things I already said. And we live in a false sense of security in our own kingdom on earth that we have set up. Just like those people on the mall. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down. Those squatters buying into a false sense of security that they had some authority and some control in this insufficient tent living situation they had going on, they couldn't actually just turn and change their full direction in their life, right? They couldn't, let me just be honest. The federal government didn't and won't and wouldn't suddenly throw open the doors of all the Smithsonians or Capitol Hill or the White House all hours of the day so they could just walk in to the power and authority and wealth that our nation can offer. Can we be honest? POTUS, President of the United States, members of Congress, either side of the aisle, None of them were standing outside the tent with an open invitation, come to dinner. When that fancy ballroom is finished, they aren't getting tickets to the first grand party that's held there. But Jesus. But King Jesus stands, respecting our boundaries at our tents, saying, I actually have what you're looking for. I actually have more for you. I have the thing you're craving. I have kingdom life for you. And you just have to turn away from the squalor and accept the golden ticket. Church, we have a choice to make. We can live in our own dysfunction, and we can recognize our way doesn't work. We can acknowledge our failures, and we can accept Christ's invitation to the party, to life. And that's repentance. Or we can keep living in a tent city and calling it a palace. I don't want to linger there. He says, repent and believe. Plus, I feel like that hit y'all hard enough, and we have one more coming. So, but it's God, not me. Nobody get mad at me. They're like, can one of the ministry students preach next week, please? We don't like this. So we're like, all right, I turned away from that life, and I turned towards God. I repented, but understand that kingdom experience isn't just accepting the invitation, it's more. Jesus said, repent and believe. What's the difference between repenting and believing? I can turn away from something, but if I don't really believe in what I'm turning towards, I won't step towards it. I won't do the hard work. I won't trust. And it takes belief in someone or something to change in the ways that are hard but meaningful and significant. And as we talk about belief in the kingdom, back to Dallas Willard, the kingdom is where what God wants done is done. The kingdom in your life exists where what God wants done is done. And if we don't believe that God actually desires the best for us, if we don't believe that he's actually offering us abundant life and we think he's just trying to squash our fun, if we don't believe that his word is alive and active and we just think it's old-fashioned and doesn't matter anymore, then we can't be transformed and live as kingdom kids. Now, kings rule and they have authority, and we can follow someone else's authority because we have to, because they're a tyrant and they rule out of fear, or because we want to out of love. And the good news is, among so many other things, that God is love. Jesus is love. We serve a servant king who serves us for our good as he invites us to serve him for the good of the world. Let that sit for a minute. Trust matters. I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy. It'll be up on the screen. You're good if you don't have your Bibles. Also, my Bible is with my phone, and while the scripture's on my iPad, it's freaking me out. If y'all noticed, it's not right here, and I feel, oh, but it'll be all right. Because it's a living word, and it's not contained to pages. Right? Pen and ink, that's what I've been telling myself all morning. So Deuteronomy, understand that Deuteronomy was written. Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel at the end of his life. He's given a big, long account of everything that's happened and transpired as God freed his people. He's sitting on the edge of the promised land, talking to the nation of Israel. Now, once again, remember, kingdom is the theme. The promised land was this symbol of the kingdom of heaven on earth, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where all their needs would be provided for if But he's tacked some stuff on now, like y'all, Adam and Eve didn't get it if y'all obeyed, right? And as he stands there on the edge of the promised land, which is a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God, not just for Israel, but for all of mankind, he reminds them. Now, I want to pause. This is at the end of Moses' life. They should have entered the promised land 39 years and 6 months before this. And they didn't because they rebelled. So Moses is recounting, right? And he reminds them, God pulled his people out of slavery in Egypt. He's delivering you to a land flowing with milk and honey. He's giving you all of this. He made a way in the desert. He took a sea and made it dry land so they could walk across and then to have the sea swallow up the most powerful army. Like he's saying, you all saw all these things and you got to the edge of the kingdom and you decided to go test what God said and decide that, nope, you couldn't actually do what you said, what he said you could do. And they began to doubt God's promise. So I want to read Deuteronomy 1, 29 to 33. Then I, Moses, by the way, said to you, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord God carried you as a father carries his son, and all the way you went until you reached this place, because they're back at that place 39 and a half years later. In spite of this, in other words, in spite of all God did, and Moses gave a whole litany of stuff before these couple verses. In spite of this, what does this say in yellow? You did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in the fire by night and a cloud by day to show you the way which you should go. Despite everything God did, you did not trust the Lord your God. Guys, we have to trust and believe. And I'm going to repeat something that Pastor Dwight said to us that's been said over and over and over. Trust is the oxygen of the kingdom. Trust is the oxygen of the kingdom. If you want to live in the kingdom, you need the oxygen of trust to live. They did not trust, and it cost them. They didn't get to go in the promised land, not only when they were supposed to. Those individuals did not get to go into the promised land, except the two who said, we can take them. Right? Now, mind you, they were still citizens of the kingdom. They were still God's people. Scripture says that in 40 years, their sandals never wore out and their clothes never became tattered. Military folks who have been deployed to the desert, lift up a hand. I know several of you. Somebody better lift up a hand in here. I spent 3 weeks in Egypt, not even in a harsh deployment situation, just walking in the sand. And my combat boots, desert boots that were made to do it, the soles were worn completely flat at the end of 3.5 weeks. In 40 years, God never allowed their sandals to wear out or their clothing to be tattered in those harsh conditions. They never went hungry. He provided for them. But their lack of trust prevented them from experiencing kingdom life here on earth. And Jesus shows up on the scene and says, look, I've come to bring the kingdom to you. You don't need to wander in the desert. You don't need to cross the Jordan. You don't need to slay the giants. You just need to repent and trust me. And I'll slay the giants for you. The question is, will you cooperate with the true kingdom? Will you live in love and power and the authority that it brings? Or will you wander in the desert wilderness in charge of your own kingdom, not trusting the king? Church, I want us to understand something. We go to that next slide. Repentance. Repentance is accepting the gift. Repentance equals, excuse me, accepting the gift of kingdom citizenship. And that is then and there. But trust in King Jesus means experiencing the abundant kingdom life here and now. Are we good? So if we understand the kingdom has arrived, not just forevermore, but from then on, and we understand how the kingdom is experienced through repentance and belief, then what do we do with that? And it's the last little thing I want to give to you today. It's the reality of the kingdom lived. Because kingdom citizenship brings the kingdom wherever we go. Or it should. I'm going to say that again. The citizenship of the kingdom of heaven means that we take the kingdom with us wherever we go. Or it should. So unlike the movies, or honestly the reality of some situations where everybody's racing to the embassy because that is the sovereign soil of the safe place in a foreign land, right? Like when all things have gone wrong and the darkness is chasing you and the bad guys are chasing you, you run to the embassy, right? Nobody's seen these movies or TV shows. Nobody, okay, right? We don't have to run to the embassy for safety. The sovereign soil of the home nation exists within us. We are the embassy. You are the embassy.
That's a drop the mic moment.
Online family, Pastor Rick said that's a drop the mic moment. That's what everybody's laughing at. Jesus is the cornerstone. But we're the building blocks. We're his church. Not only are we the embassy, the kingdom lives in us. We are mobile. Therefore, the church should be mobilized. We should be taking the kingdom wherever we go. So if that's the case, let's ask a real question again. Why has everything gone to hell in a handbasket? Quote my grandmother. Why aren't people flocking to us for safety? Why aren't people flocking to the church for safety? Why isn't the world doing what people did when in Vietnam and Afghanistan, when the safe nation was pulling out, they were running and fighting and clawing to get onto the sovereign soil of embassy ground? I told you there was one more moment coming. Because there's too many kingdom citizens that still operate like we're running our own kingdom. We're wearing his t-shirt but living by our rules. We're cursing our brother instead of listening to him. We're spewing hatred instead of love. We're focusing on our will instead of his will. We're watching what we want. I don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to speak to any of us in this. If you make it out of this list unscathed, good for you. I'm just going to give you what the Lord gave me. We're watching what we want. We're sleeping with who we want when we want. We're eating what we want and as much as we want. We're spending on what we want, not what we're supposed to. We're driving how we want and flailing however we want when we're driving. We're taking things that don't belong to us. We're talking bad about others because we want. We're refusing to forgive because we want revenge. We're treating our spouse like we want. We're raising our kids how we want. We're drinking as much as we want. We're saying whatever we want. We're building our lives on what we want. At the same exact time that we're telling the world we're kingdom kids. And we wonder why the world doesn't flock to the church for safety and refuge. And we're claiming, oh, wait for it, DC people get this, we're claiming diplomatic immunity while we do it. The Christian life is learning to live your life as Jesus would if he were you. Not what would Jesus do. What would Jesus do if he were you? See, what would Jesus do gives us, I mean, it's good, don't get me wrong. It's a cute little phrase. It can help with some stuff. But it gets us thinking that it's still on Jesus. I'll just act like Jesus. No. Jesus wants you to be like him, not act like him. The Christian life is learning to live your life as Jesus would if he were you. And the challenge today is, how do we do that? And there's a simple step. In all that hard, there's a simple step. Because I don't know what was on your list, and there's plenty more things I could have, but I felt like that was probably enough for all of us. We have to seek the kingdom. Jesus provides us the model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Actually, I want you to read this with me. And if you know it, which many of you do, read it, because there's different translations and words will be all jumbled. Okay? Pray then this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's added. That wasn't in the original prayer, that yours is the kingdom and the power. It's a good ad. It's a true ad. But if you look in your Bibles, it won't be there, or it'll be in parentheses. Church, the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven is on us, because we're the kingdom. We're the church. And the true kingdom is lived when we seek the king's will, when we trust the king's provision. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those we submit to the king's authority. And I want to tell you guys, the really good news is that we don't need to wait to live in the kingdom. Too many of us have been. John Ortberg says, eternity is now in session. Your eternity, my eternity, are now in session. You are an ambassador of the king. How will you represent the kingdom? I want to invite the worship team to come up. And in a minute, Earl is praying, right? Always have to. But I want to invite you to stand, because I want to read Mark 1, 14 to 15 from the Amplified Version. Now, that's not some crazy thing. It's just where they've taken broader, more in-depth, detailed definitions of the Hebrew or the Greek, in this case the Greek, and they've expanded upon it more than a normal sentence would, so we grab the full context. Because this is what we're invited into. Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and saying, "The appointed period of time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking. Regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance. Seek God's purpose for your life and believe with a deep, abiding trust in the good news regarding your salvation." I don't know what the Holy Spirit has shown you in this word today, but I believe not only does he have a corporate kingdom message for you, he has an individual kingdom message for you. And as Earl comes up to pray, I want to invite you to lean into that, because kingdom life is so much better than tent living.